Well, as always, I so greatly appreciate the work that the music people put into preparing to lead us as we sing. I know sometimes we call that worship. That's an aspect of worship, isn't it? Singing to the Lord, singing about the Lord, singing to one another about Him. But worship is so much more than that, but that's certainly an important component. So I appreciate that and never cease to be amazed at the way that the Holy Spirit coordinates. I think Vicky picked the song, Let Us Press On to Know the Lord, based on last week's message, which was the last week was the introductory message of a four-part series called Pressing On Toward. And I don't know if she gave this thought or it was purely Holy Spirit, but the song about Jesus being a waymaker and God being at work. God is working in our midst, not just in one little corner here or one little corner there. He is at work in your life. Do you believe that this morning? I do. I believe it. There's no doubt in my mind. God is at work in your life. He's at work in my life. And that's exciting. Of course, the question is, how cooperative will we be with His working? But the point is, you know, singing about the fact that God is working, He's working. Yes, He is. He is at work. And that's part of what I'm going to be talking about this morning as I continue what will end up being a four-part series. Last week was our introduction on pressing on toward. Thank you. Good. I appreciate that. Eye contact is important. That's all right. Good. No, I'm glad you did that. Thank you. How has your new year been? Here it is, the 7th. And I was coming through Reynoldsburg a day or two ago and kind of eastbound coming back this direction. And there was a billboard, and it just showed a hand holding up some piece of fast food or something, and the big words, what resolutions? Yeah. You know, how quickly they go by the wayside. But we often go into the new year thinking about, okay, what new things might the new year hold for me? But in reality, isn't it also so true that for many of us, the new year is not that different than the old year, and it's more the same? And that's not bad or wrong. Hopefully some things have changed for you. I mentioned last week that one of my, not a gargantuan goal, but a goal that I have this year is to get back in more to the book of Proverbs, and I thoroughly have enjoyed daily spending at least a few minutes in each of the Proverbs. You may know that there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and it matches. There are 31 days to most months, and so whatever day of the month it is, so today I'm going to read Proverbs 7. And so I just want to keep that practice throughout the year, and we'll see how faithful I am. But so far, so good after 6 days. We'll see. But we're not just moving ahead, kind of blindly stumbling forward. There is something at which we are to press on. So we are pressing on toward something, or at least I believe we ought to be, and Scripture sets forth what that ideal is for all of us to aspire to. And so just by way of recalling last week, I set forth this principle from the book of Proverbs, which I'm wanting to serve as kind of a framework for this thought of moving forward into the new year. And of course, this series will go on for several more weeks. And maybe you feel like, well, the year will be old by then, but our church year actually doesn't begin until the evening of the last Sunday in January. That's when we have our annual big banquet. So our old church year actually runs up through the morning. This year it will be January 28. So today is part two in this Pressing On Toward series. Phil will have the message next week. I and Joan and I will be elated to, we love you all, but we're going to be elated to be with our son and his family as he speaks at a men's retreat in his area of Western North Carolina Saturday morning, and then Sunday morning will be presented as one of the new elders of his church. So my buttons are busting. So, but Proverbs 1:32 says this, "For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." What does it mean to be wayward? Well, you're just going off, you're getting off track. You're just, think of a wayward child. And he has left home, struck out on his own, and man, he's going, he's moving forward. Now, yeah, he's moving forward, all right. It's in the wrong direction, but he is moving. He's wayward, and he's naive about what's out there and what can harm him, and he's blind, and he's just kind of stumbling forward. We don't want to move into the new year kind of stumbling and, well, yeah, I got my goals, and without really an understanding of what our trajectory should be and where we should be going. Last week, I used the analogy of the idea of the person, boy, they've got it going. Man, they're climbing the ladder, and they've got their goals, and only to get to the top of the ladder and realize, uh-oh, my ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. Whoops. And so it's important to know where we're going. By the same token, we don't want to be complacent people. There are people who know where they should be going, but they just aren't motivated for whatever reason. I have a kind of fascination. I read a little bit more in preparation for this talk about the sinking of the Titanic. Several summers ago, Joan and I were in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, the great state of Michigan. Go Blue. As the Buckeye fans moan and groan. But I hope Michigan wins tomorrow night. Anyway, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. They're playing for the national championship tomorrow night. Anyway, doesn't matter. We were in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan at the Great Lakes Shipwreck Museum, Whitefish Point. Really recommend going there. You might recall the Edmund Fitzgerald, the song by Gordon Lightfoot in 1976 about the previous year sinking of this huge freighter in the Great Lakes. So that kind of thing interests me. So I was reading about the Titanic again, and you know, you hear the analogy about people rearranging furniture on a sinking ship. Well, I don't think there were, to my knowledge, from what I've read, there weren't people doing that when the Titanic was going down. But there were some complacent people. You know, a lot of the lifeboats were launched that were less than half full. Because people, they knew the alarm was sounding and people were trying to tell them, but they were so confident, oh, come on. People in authority were saying, hey, this thing's going down. And you know, some people were actually playing soccer with the chunks of ice that had fallen off the iceberg that the boat had hit. And they were just having a grand old time. They were complacent. Well, that kind of thing destroyed them literally, but in a figurative sense as well, complacency will destroy us. So it's important for us to press on, not be complacent, but to know where we're going. Last week's message was subtitled The Knowable Christ. The Knowable Christ, as we sang this morning, let us press on to know the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 3, and this is the main passage that I'm focusing on during these 4 weeks, is Philippians 3. And one of the verses says, Paul says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And we might think, well, Paul, if he's your Lord, don't you already know him? Well, yeah, but somehow there must be a sense in which Paul just wanted to get him to know him better and more deeply. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Paul, what do you mean that you may gain? Don't you already have Christ? If you're a true believer this morning, if you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you have gained Christ. And yet Paul is saying, I want to gain him in the sense of just more fully grasping him, not just by virtue of head knowledge that I increase in, although that's important. We don't want to disparage knowledge of the scriptures and about what the Bible says, about what is true of you if you're in Christ, and what is true about him. Those are all really important things, but it's so much more than just knowing the information about him. This morning's subtitle is a little different. Instead of the noble Christ, it is the intentional Christ. We want to press on to know him, to know the intentional Christ. And right along with that, how does this relate to your intention for 2024? I hope you have goals, and maybe you've made a resolution or two, as I have with the book of Proverbs. But I'm not asking so much this morning about your resolutions and goals as much as perhaps a resolution, singular, an intention that I hope you adopt and embrace as a result of this four-part series. The intentional Christ and your intention for 2024. So Paul says, Philippians 3, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Maybe you remember last week, just the idea of Paul is saying, I'm reaching forward. It's the idea in some of Paul's writings he has conveyed or used the analogy of a runner running a race, and perhaps it's a relay race. So he's reaching forward perhaps to grab the goal in front of him because Christ had laid hold of him. First Christ laid hold of me. First he laid hold of you. But he saved you not simply so that you could, like I sometimes say, sit, soak, and sour and just kind of vegetate. He saved you for a purpose. He saved you that you might then reach forward to what he has for you. I mentioned this verse last week, John 15, 16. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you. He laid hold of you. Ephesians 1, 4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And then back to the book of Philippians. I'm confident of this very thing. We're going to get to this verse. Today is context day, where we sort of step back and look at the whole context in which this Philippians 3 passage appears. And we're going to kind of run through the first three chapters. I'm not going to comment about every verse. We just don't have time for that. I'm not going to even read every verse. But in chapter 1, Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Christ has been the initiator in your life and in my life. He has had intentionality with you and with me. And now I believe the scriptures teach that his expectation is then that we would have some kind of intentionality. So last week was an introduction. This week is context. Week 3, which will be 2 weeks from today, will be invitation, where Paul has invited the Philippians to follow his example and pursue Christ as he is doing or was doing when he was alive. And God is inviting you and me to know him. He's the noble Christ, and he wants to be known by us. He's not playing a cat and mouse game with you. I'm going to hide and see if you can find me. No, he wants to reveal himself to you. In week 4, I want to do what I can to help you make this very practical and see how it applies in your daily life. So we're going to sort of skate through the first three chapters here. Trust me, I'm not going to try to comment on every verse, because I do have a clock that I can see that you can't see, although you probably can look at your watch or your phone, and that's fine. I do have certain time constraints. I understand that. But Philippians chapter 1, first of all, we have Paul's salutation, or his greeting. And as I mentioned last week, what I appreciate about New Testament letters, often they include from the get-go. You know who it's from. You don't have to look at the very end of the letter. Who wrote this letter? No, at the outset of the letter, it's usually stated who's writing the letter. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So who is it from? Paul and Timothy. Who is it to? All the Christians in the church in Philippi. That was comprised of a number of people. The church had grown. Just a word or two about the history. I mentioned last week, the very first convert on the continent of Europe, having been a Europe missionary, we had annual conferences where the different Europe missionaries that were connected to our organization had a retreat in some resort area of Europe, and we got to go to Greece. I highly recommend going to Greece if you ever have the opportunity. The food is awesome. The weather is fabulous. The scenery, it's just great. Anyway, we were in Greece, and we got to go to Philippi. And we got to stand by the river. It's not a big river. It's not bigger, much bigger than the Muddy Fork that I cross when I go up into Old Town Patapsco. That sign, Muddy Fork. I think that's about the size of the stream where Lydia was baptized. She was a businesswoman. She heard the gospel from Paul and his comrades, and the Holy Spirit opened her heart to receive the things spoken by Paul. And she was saved, and she was baptized, and she opened her household. It appears that she was pretty well off as a businesswoman, trafficking in purple fabric. That was her niche market. But then Paul and his friends ended up in jail there because a disturbance had been caused, and lo and behold, an earthquake happened. The jailer thought he was doomed because these guys were going to get out. He was getting ready to kill himself. They said, don't do that. He ends up coming to faith in Christ, he and his wife and kids, the first members. And then the church continued to grow. Paul eventually left Philippi. He wasn't there that long during his second missionary journey. But then on his third journey, he came back again for an unknown amount of time. So he had an intimate knowledge of these people. He knew many of them personally. And then he listed out the reasons for his thankfulness to God, his joy. He had this joy concerning them. I'm sure as he was penning this letter, probably from prison, he was under house arrest in Rome. And so probably from a prison situation, we don't know if he was in what we think of Paul in prison. Some people think he was in a damp, dank, dark cell somewhere, but we know he was under house arrest. So maybe it was this house arrest situation. Anyway, he pens this letter, and perhaps the memories are flooding back to him of his Philippian friends and the joy that he had concerning them. And in declaring this, in stating this joy, he makes a declaration about them. The verse we read a minute ago, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm so happy knowing that God has committed himself to you to work with you, to perfect you. God began it. He will perfect. I want to talk about this idea. Again, appreciate the song we sing about how God is at work, God is at work. God is in the process. It's a process. Because it says that he will perfect until. It's an ongoing thing. I know a number of you here, my own son, for example, Graham, Jay is in the automobile repair industry. Some of you are in the aircraft maintenance industry. And we know that industry does this thing with product in that they're constantly assessing, okay, this part, there's a deficiency in this part, and this certain model of Hondas, Graham works on Hondas. Well, the such and such a year, the Hibafritz on the such and such a year, you know, was poorly designed. And so we know that goes out. And so the new design, the new year comes, they make changes. The automobile manufacturers, the airplane manufacturers are constantly perfecting their product for profit. And that's not wrong, and that's not bad. God is doing something similar in you and me, not for profit, but because of love. He is constantly working and tweaking. Oh, does that mean God's never pleased with me? No, come on. If you're in Christ, if you're under the blood, you're forgiven. God loves you. But he's committed to growing you and changing you and perfecting you until the day of Christ. Some years ago, there was a ministry and they handed out buttons that had the letters PBP GIF WMY. And you were supposed to put this button on and wear it around, and naturally it was supposed to incite questions and people saying, well, what does that stand for? And then your response is, please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. And we could all stand to wear those buttons around. I think, you know, what I appreciate about our church, and I agree 100% with you, Vicki, what I love about our church is that there's a real atmosphere of transparency. Now, I think we can always continue to grow in it, but my experience, I'm maybe partial to our church. I love the atmosphere. I found this on my phone. Maybe next week I'll show it, but it's a, maybe you call, what do you call these things, a meme? Oh, I just lost it. I told you I had it. Okay, here it is. I'll show it next week, but it shows a mask like a person would wear at a ball. And the words across the picture are, church life either consists of a lot of mess or a lot of masks. You're going to have one or the other, because we're all messy people, messed up people. We all, myself included, have things in our lives that need to be cleaned up. Now, if you come to church thinking, well, I can't let anyone know about the tough things going on in my life or the difficulties I have or my failures or my shortcomings, you know what you're going to do? You're going to put on a mask. And it's going to be this plastic atmosphere, and then eventually people are going to start going, man, I just don't want to play a game. You know what? I don't want to play a game either. Let's just be real. Let's admit that we're all under construction, right? We're works in progress, and let's just be okay with that. Can you give other people grace to be less than perfect because you are? Okay, we're all less than perfect. So here's Paul and Timothy. I just want to harken back quickly, go back to verse 1. Paul and Timothy, he uses this little phrase, bond servants of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a bond servant? Deuteronomy 15, we're going way back to the Pentateuch, to the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 15, it says, it shall come about if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you. Who's the he? What are you talking about here? Well, this is a situation. Moses is giving this word here, that if there's a poor man in Israel, and he's so poor that he has sold himself into slavery. You know, that happens. I'm not going to say it doesn't happen in America. One of my sisters has worked very hard in much of her professional life in the human trafficking area, and specifically trafficking in people being brought over and being compelled to work for companies and being treated like so much a slave. It does happen in our country to some degree, but wow, in other countries? I don't know, Mike, if you recall, when we were in Nepal in 2015, I remember seeing these vast brickyards. And I know that in many of these brickyard situations in Nepal and India, there are these big companies, say so much they make out of bricks, they have these enterprises where these people make these bricks, and it's the system is rigged. And so they employ this guy and they pay him a salary, but they just barely make it so it's not enough for him to live, that he has to use credit to go to the company store to buy stuff. And he gets himself further in debt, and it's a lifetime of slavery, and he never gets out of debt. My dad liked to listen to Tennessee Ernie Ford. There's a Tennessee Ernie Ford. I told Joan I'm going to bring up Tennessee Ernie Ford this morning. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Yep. There's a coal. And this happened in our country, in the coal mine areas of what is now West Virginia, that some of these unscrupulous companies would hire these coal miners and pay them just barely not enough so that they would have to go to the company store, which is right there in the holler, because everything else is so far away and you can't get to it. You have to shop at the company store, and you keep getting farther in debt. And so Tennessee Ernie Ford, I was born one morning when the sun didn't shine. I picked up my shovel and I walked to the mine. I loaded 16 tons of number 9 coal. The boss man said, well, bless my soul. That's not the chorus yet. My point is the chorus, but I had to do that part just for fun. Okay, now my point, the chorus. You load 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. People used to sing that in our country. And they understood what it meant to be in lifetime servitude. Well, in Israel, God says it's not going to be. Maybe it's that way in other nations. But you wealthy people, if someone sells himself to you, at the end of 7 years, you got to let him go. Doesn't matter how much he owes you, the debt has been done, and you've got to let him go. Okay, but guess what's going to happen? Because you're my people, this is paraphrasing now, God is saying, because you're my people and you're such loving, kind people to one another, and this is your Israelite brother, perhaps he gets to the end of his 7 years and you say, okay, hit, the door's open, you can go. But he says, no, I'm not leaving. I love you. I love my master. I fare well with you. Then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear and into the door. He goes up to the doorway and he puts his ear on the door jamb right there and stick an awl, one of those, you know, screwdrivers with a sharpened end, right through there. Maybe they use anesthetic. Maybe they didn't. I don't know. Ice cube? No, they didn't have ice cubes. I don't know what they did. He shall be your servant forever. Also, you shall do likewise to your maidservant. This idea of bond servitude. And so now in the New Testament, here's Paul and Timothy saying, we are writing to you, and we, Paul and Timothy, I think Silas was part of that group, we are bond servants of Christ as we come to you in this letter. He just kind of drops that little title for himself, and we'll come back to that. Anyway, I gotta ramp it up here. Verses 9 to 11 are Paul's supplication. Not going to get into the details of that. It's that one sentence, verses 9 through 11, is 63 words long. There's no way I can unpack what his prayer, what he said he was praying for them, but I'm going to try to summarize it, and I pray that love would abound among you. Not just syrupy love, surfacey Hollywood love, but true, a love that's based on true knowledge and discernment. Okay, I have a true knowledge. I discern. I understand you don't have it together. I get that. And you know what? I still love you. Wow. It's not this false, fake love. I love a facade of you. No, I know the real you and I love the real you. God accepts you and I accept you too. Again, that's the atmosphere that we want to engender in our church. Because that was what Paul said his prayer was for them. But can I also call this Paul's insinuation? He doesn't say, hey, you all should love one another that way. All he does is say, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying this for you. Okay. Have you ever had someone who was kind of a spiritual authority in your life? You understood they had a greater maturity than you, and they said to you, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying such and such for you. You'd probably go away from that going, wow, okay, I should probably aspire to do what he says he's praying for me for. Does that make sense? So in a roundabout way, I kind of see it as Paul not commanding them to love one another, but saying, just letting them know, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying this for you guys. Anyway, keep going. Verses 12 to 20, Paul wants them to know his situation. Hey, yes, I'm in prison. It's interesting, he doesn't say anything about the inconvenience of being in prison. He doesn't detail any of his aches and pains or hassles of it all. But he says, I want you to know that my situation is, it's actually working out for the greater progress of the gospel. You all in Philippi, probably you think, hey, the Apostle Paul, who's been used to spread the gospel, now he's confined in prison. Now somehow the gospel's confined. I want you to know that's not true. Because I'm in prison and the Praetorian Guard, my guards have heard the gospel. Caesar's own household is hearing the gospel. And I'm aware, Paul says, basically, that there are other people who are out preaching the gospel. Now, I understand that sometimes the people who preach the gospel don't always have the best motives. I understand that. Do you all get that, that there are people out there? I mean, go on the internet, you can find all kind of crazy stuff happening. People, this is not a knock on big churches, but people who are all about the big church, all about bigger, and a bigger budget and more money, and come to find out there's a lot of bad stuff going on behind the scenes. There are people who preach Christ from wrong motives. Paul says, okay, I know that happens, but you know what? I guess the main thing is that Christ gets preached, and I'm happy about that, that he gets exalted. Because Paul says, I want, whether I die or keep living, this is what I want. I want Christ to be exalted. And I don't know about you. When I read that, I start to go, okay, this is Paul. I think maybe he's starting to suggest himself as a model for the other Christians. Paul's saying, this is how I roll. I want, no matter what happens, by death or even if I die, oh no, let's not do such and such. What if I die? Well, you know, that might happen. You might die doing God's will, but whether by death or life, I want Christ to be exalted, Paul said. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I look at that and I go, wow, can I say that? I don't know. I want to be able to say that. I aspire to be able to say that. And then verse 23, I'm going to call Paul's continuation. Because he says, yeah, I suppose, in effect, he's saying, a lot of this you got to understand is I'm paraphrasing, okay. He's saying, I suppose this jail situation could end up in me dying, okay? But I don't think that's going to happen. I think God's going to let me continue on for your sake, for your progress. God wants you to make progress. I was thinking about this, about my own life recently. As I get older, I get more people asking me if I'm retired or when I'm going to retire. And part of my answer is God wants me to keep growing and keep going and keep making. I don't know, I might be tempted. I'll speak for myself. Even if I had enough money to retire, I'll put it that way. I might be tempted to go sit in an island somewhere. I would. I have to be honest. I will be tempted. You know what? I'm not tempted in that. So good. I'm going to keep going. Because God, you know what? God wants me to keep going anyway. He wants me to keep growing, and he wants you to keep growing. And then Paul's valuation. I realize we're just at the end of chapter 1. We got two more chapters to go. But Paul's valuation. This is the only thing I see in chapter 1 that could even be construed as a command. He says in verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. He's actually instructing themselves how they're to act. But he's saying only do it if it's gospel worthy. Are your actions and thoughts and activities, would you say they are gospel worthy? Would you say they fit under the rubric of knowing Christ and gaining him and becoming all he wants me to be? And I'm not here to knock on anyone's routine. Going to work, raising your kids, wiping their noses, changing their diapers, all this stuff everybody does. Going to the bank, taking out the garbage. Okay, but it can all fit under this big umbrella. It's all about me on a trajectory to know him. To know him. So I encourage, Paul is saying, I encourage you to only do things that are gospel worthy. Only conduct yourselves that way. And then clarifying, he's clarifying about persecution. And by the way, just so you know, Philippians, that just might include you getting persecuted like you saw me get persecuted. See, they saw Paul get beaten, Paul and Silas. And it wasn't Jewish beating, it was Roman beating. You know the difference? Jewish beating stopped at 39 because in the law, it prevented abuse. You could only beat the person up to 39 lashes. Jesus got a lot more than 39. And Paul and Silas got a lot more than 39. So they suffered. And as they were in prison, in the stocks, having been beaten, crying, licking their wounds, no, they weren't. They were singing praise to God. Wow. Anyway, the Philippians knew that they had been beaten. And Paul said, just so you know, your life might include persecution as well, in some form, some kind of suffering. I'm not saying that if you don't endure physical persecution because you're a Christian, that you're out of the will of God. No. But some suffering in some form will come to the life of everybody who means business for God. I'll just leave it at that. So we don't have really anything in the first chapter that you could really call a command. Paul insinuated some things in his prayer. He set himself forth as an example, a model. He encouraged them to live lives that were gospel worthy. Okay. Let's think for a minute about the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. This is the main idea I want to bring out this morning. I want us to grasp something. We know that the Old Testament is very clearly says, thou shall and thou shalt not. Thou shall and thou shalt not. So we have the 10 what? Commandments. So this word, at least in English, when I hear the word command, I command you, you know, it's this authoritative, you know, we feel, oh, I got to do this. Is that how, I don't want to sit up here and say God doesn't, that there are no commandments for us today, but I want us to appreciate the way God, through the Apostle Paul, appealed to the Philippians and suggest that he is appealing to you in the same way. Is God, I command you to press on to know me. Well, I don't exactly hear it like that or with that tone, but he beckons us forward nonetheless. Let me see if I can bring this out a little more. Ezekiel 11, this is Old Testament, of course, says, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I'll take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I'll be their God. See, I don't believe God wants to relate to us with a heavy hand. I command you. You know why? Because we now have hearts of flesh. We have tender hearts to the voice of God, to the voice of the Holy Spirit, so that instead of God commanding us, he can just, hey, this is how I'm, Paul says, this is how I'm praying for you. This is how I'm living my life. Make sure you're living gospel worthy. Well, okay, thanks for the suggestions. Okay, let's move on to chapter 2. I think some of you are starting to get my point. Verses 1 through 11, I'm going to call Paul's solicitation. I realize solicitation is kind of an old-fashioned word, but it means to solicit means to make petition, to entreat, to approach with a request or plea. By the way, I apologize to the people who are watching online. I listen to I don't often do this, but this last week in preparation for this message, I listened to myself last week. And it was helpful to remember, yeah, this is what I said, this is where I'm going. But I realized, wow, the people in the room were watching the PowerPoint on the screen as I was clicking through the slides, but the people at home don't have the benefits. So I apologize to people that are either listening online later or watching live through Zoom. You might miss a little bit, but I'll do my best here. So to solicit is to urge something, such as one's cause, strongly. To proposition someone, to try to obtain by usually urgent requests or pleas. Paul solicits the Philippians, and I just got to do this. I am going to take time to do this. I just want to read. This is one of the shortest books of the Bible, the book of Philemon, because this is how God led Paul to relate to people. And Philemon is just a short one chapter book between Titus and Hebrews. And Paul was in prison, again, as he wrote this book. And he's writing to this guy named Philemon. He says, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." Paul knew Philemon. Paul knew that God had used Philemon, and he was commending him. Verse 8, "Therefore I have enough confidence in Christ, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." See, Paul had met this guy named Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He had been a slave to this guy, this Christian guy, Philemon. And Paul ends up leading the runaway slave to Christ. And so Paul is saying, look, I'm sending him back to you, but I'm going to ask you something. And I know I have the authority as an apostle to command this, but I'm not going to command. I'm going to appeal to you. "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment." He led him to Christ, right? "Who formerly was useless to you because he ran away, but now is useful to both you and me. Now he's a brother in Christ. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will." He's saying, I'm sending him back to you, and I'm going to ask you to give him back to me. I didn't just write you a letter and saying, oh, by the way, I'm keeping your servant. No, I'm sending him to you. He's probably with you now as you're reading this, but I want to ask you to send him back. I have given you so much. Will you give this back to me? So any reason, and anyway, I won't keep on with Philippians because our time is short. But this idea of saying, I could command you, but instead I'm going to take a different approach. So Paul says, you know, in Christ, my experience is that in Christ, there's encouragement in him. In Christ, I have such a consolation. I have such consolation that God loves me. It's great. I have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I experience the affection of Jesus. It's wonderful. I experience his compassion. But he puts it in the form of a question. He says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, is there any encouragement in Christ? I think there is. If there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, he says, so make my joy complete. Round this out for me, will you, people? Will you just put the final pieces into this thing for me? Make my joy complete, Philippians. How? By being in the same mind, maintaining the same love, Be united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Don't do anything from selfishness or conceit. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. I realize I'm going through these really fast, but I want to make a point. Look out not just for your own interests, but for the interests of others. All of a sudden, what happened? It seems like there's all these commands now, all this stuff I got to do. But if you think of it as a command, you'll perhaps respond or maybe react one way. But if you think of it as God is appealing to me, He's appealing to me, saying, hey, would you do this for me? Philemon, would you do this for me? I have the authority. I'm God. I could tell you, I command you to be more united as a church. You people don't get along. You know. Is that the vibe? No, He appeals to us. Even to have the attitude of Christ, who left heaven and humbled Himself. Wow, that's a tall order, all those things listed out in Philippians 2. He says, I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. I'm confident God started something in you and He's going to finish it. That's chapter 1. But you know, what I think is the highlight verse of chapter 2 is, in a sense, the balance or the antithesis, maybe not the antithesis, kind of the counterbalance of, look, God started something in you and He's going to finish it. What, does that mean I can just sit in my chair and kick back and be complacent? Read chapter 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul say, look, I know I'm in jail. When I was with you, you used to do what I told you to do. And I'm confident, I'm not there now, but I'm confident you're going to keep doing what I want you to do. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. There is a do part for you and me. It's not just, well, God saved me and He's going to do the work, I guess. I don't know. I'm going to go watch TV. No, there's something for you to work out your salvation. There's a way for you to work it out. Chapter 3 is going to go faster. Paul cautions them. He says, look, you guys watch out. There are what he called dogs. That was a term of derision. There are dogs. There are evil workers. There's the false circumcision. These guys come in looking all spiffy, religiously speaking. They're circumcised Jewish Christians, and they've got it all together. And they're going to try to put a yoke, a burden on you that you've got to start doing all this law stuff as well in order to be accepted by God. And don't let that happen. Because if you want to talk about a pedigree, if those guys suggest to you that they have it all together as model Christians, let me read you my pedigree. And he lists that out. We won't look at it. But then as Paul's valuation was, you know, and I take all that stuff that I used to think commended me to God and made me acceptable to God. And you know what? That is a big fat zero. It's not only a zero, I'm going to put it in the negative column. That detracted, you know why? Because it contributed to me thinking I didn't need Christ. What contributes to you thinking you don't need Christ? So Paul says, that stuff is a bunch of rubbish. So then he puts himself forward as an example. He says, I'm not saying I have it all together. I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm the perfect finished product Christian, but I am striving. I am pressing toward to know Christ. And then he invites them in verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example. I command you to follow me. Does he say that? No. You know, Jesus never commanded anyone to follow him. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. You want to? Okay, come on. It's your choice. You've been saved. It's your choice. Brethren, join in following my example. And again, Paul wasn't saying I'm the high and mighty epitome of Christendom. No, there are others as well who are with me. And we are inviting you Philippian Christians to join us. Oh, Paul, you're the super apostle. We could never be what you are. Well, I don't think he was saying come along and plant churches like I'm planting churches, but in terms of my character, my attitude, my going after Christ. And I just want to end with this, again, going back to this analogy of the Tennessee Ernie Ford song. Back in our country's history, some of these unscrupulous coal companies in West Virginia that would in effect be enslaving people. Imagine, and I'm in my mind's eye, I can go back just a few years to being in Nepal and seeing these vast brickyards. You could not imagine the stacks of bricks, because they use bricks to build about everything, it seems. And so here's this guy, and he lives with his family. He's in pathetic poverty. They're barely scraping by. He works sun up to sundown in the hot sun making bricks, and his wife and kids, they're all employed. And it's enslavement. It's so sad. Then someone comes along, a wealthy man, and says to the owner of the brick company, I want to buy your slave and his family. How much you pay me? What's your price? The wealthy man pays the price and says to the family, now you come live with me. And you're the dad, let's say, and you walk in and here's your new home, and you cannot believe it. There's food. There's a wonderful place. He says, you know, I've worked it out. Your kids are going to go to college. I'm going to pay for it. It's all, you know, I've got it all set for you. I love you. I know you don't know me, but I've loved you from a distance. I knew about you and I loved you. And I just wanted to do this for you. And so, wow. When the brick company owner sells him to you, he goes, you know, you don't realize, you're going to pay a lot for him. Okay, whatever the cost is, you pay the cost. And so let's say that you now, as the dad, you've worked for your new master. It's 7 years have gone by, and you think, hey, my 7 years is up. I can go free. And your master says, the door's open. He says, I'm not leaving. I'm going to stay, and I'm going to serve you forever. That's what it means to be a bondservant. Now, just imagine this. The story's not quite done. Let's say that your little boy, he's, let's say, I don't know, 12. I don't know if we have any 12-year-olds in here. I guess they're all in the back. I'm not picking on 12-year-olds, okay. Let's say the 12-year-olds, the dad says to the son, hey, you know, I forgot to give the new master a name in the story, whatever. Our new master, you know, he wants us to do such and such. And the little boy says, you know, I instead of doing what he wants, I want to go back and live with my friends in the brickyard where we used to live. But you as the dad, you say, yeah, but our master wants us to do this. And your son goes, do we have to? You just would shake your head, wouldn't you? You think, my goodness. So for you and me to read the New Testament and read the book of Philippians and just go, wow, look at this. There's a lot here. I don't know. These seem like this is what God wants me to do. He's not commanding me, but wow, this is a lot on my plate. I don't know. Do we have to? Look, we're not going to get it all right all the time. But let's you and me. Let's go to the door jam and let's let him put that all through our earlobe, and let's wear that earring. I don't have an earring. If I ever did, though, it would be that reason. I don't plan on getting one, but maybe you have one. God bless you if you have one. But it was a statement. Paul and Timothy referred to themselves as bondservants. Later, that was chapter 1, verse 1. 3/4 of the way through the book, that same bondservant says to the Philippians, now, you come follow me. So, you now, if you're a Christian, your heart of stone has been removed. You have a heart of flesh, whereby God doesn't need to command you. I'm going to fast forward through this and just remind us that we serve the intentional Christ. He's the one who reached out to you and laid hold of you and saved you. And so the question I want to leave with you today is about your intention, singular, not plural. What are your goals? What are your resolutions? Those are all well and good. We can talk about those another time. Whatever they are, do they fit under the umbrella of your overall intention to go after Christ in 2024? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gracious way in which you relate to us and woo us. And we feel it, Lord. We feel that heart of flesh that you've given us. We want to respond, and yet we know that we are weak men and women. There's a certain fear. What if I drop the ball? What if I go after Christ and mess it up? But I thank you that your grace is abundant and that we're a part of a church of, we're all mess ups. And we thank you for that wonderful grace that exists among us, that you gave us, that you brought about. And we anticipate what you're going to do in our lives as you keep perfecting us until the day of Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jack. Wow, do I have to? Have you ever said those words, do I have to? Well, I've got a list of things you don't have to do for church announcements today, but you're welcome to do them, compelled by the love of Christ. So, calling back to our Christmas Eve service, many of you were there. We took up a special offering for some missionaries who are in India. Was it India?
India.
Right. Yeah. And their missions house was ransacked, not welcome. And so they have already established a new base of operations. We want to support them. The leader was beaten, as Jack was talking today. We want to support them, encourage them. So today's the last day to put in that special offering amount. Just if you're using Tithely to do your giving in the app, or if you have write a check, just put a special event on the note on that offering so we know to send it to those folks over with. Or you can go through Run Global and look at their website and donate as well. Tonight, we have an estate planning seminar. Free advice from an attorney and a CPA. I don't know how many places you could do that. God has blessed Phil and Grant here with many years of wisdom that they want to impart to us as much as they can fit into an hour or two. So please feel free to take advantage of that this evening. And then also right after the service today, thank you to those yesterday who came and got most of the Christmas decor taken care of. We're going to pack up the Christmas trees if you could stay and help with that. Next Sunday evening is prayer for the nations. The big banquet, as Jack was saying, is January 28th, that Sunday, 5 o'clock. Please be a little bit early to make sure you've got your dishes in. I think Mike is going to make brisket again this year.
Yeah.
Is that right? So That's Old Testament, right? The whole burnt offering. Yeah, that pleasing aroma to the Lord. We're going to have brisket on Sunday the 28th that evening, and please bring a main and a side to share with everyone, and the elders will be sharing our vision for the year ahead. We'll reflect on the previous year, look ahead to what's coming this next year for the
church.
Come
one, come all. You don't have to be a member. Members, non-members, attenders, anyone and everyone is welcome.
That's right. Yeah. Also, this time of year, this month of January, speaking of members, at New Song, we have a voluntary membership every year. So you get to reaffirm that you want to be, that this is your tribe. This, these are your people. This is where you're putting down your roots. So we would ask you to go to newsong.family, our website, /member. Or membership, I think it is. Yeah, newsong.family/membership. It's in your bulletin. It's also on our announcements online. And there's two things we ask that you to do there. If you want to be a member, there's a brochure on the back table that has all of our church values and beliefs and all that. That's on the table. There's also an online version, a PDF that you can download if you prefer that. And then you can indicate on the back page of that flyers a place just to sign your name and drop it in a basket out there. Or there's an online form where you can just check to affirm your signature that, yes, I'm a member this year, right? So we'd encourage you to do that as well. As you've heard talk this morning about how transparent we are as a congregation, we as elders invite your feedback into how we are doing as your shepherds. We want to hear from you, the good and the bad. What do we need to improve on? What are we doing well? That's an encouragement for us to hear that feedback and helps us inform our behavior as we pursue the chief shepherd, Christ. So we'd ask that you complete your membership and elder evaluations by that first Sunday in February. And then also looking ahead to the middle of February, the 16th and 17th is our marriage conference, which you can sign up for that online as well. So all those are things that we appeal to you to do. We don't command you to do any of those things, but we appeal to you in Christ to do those things. So Graham's going to close us out in prayer.
Father, I thank you again just so much for the time that we've had together. I pray that it would not this message would not fall on deaf ears, but that we would strive to chase after you, that we would not just be kind of like the stagnant Christian, that we've achieved Christianity and we're just going to kind of cruise till the end, Lord, but that we would continually chase after you, and that we would not be satisfied with where we're at. I pray that this new year would not only be a new year for, you know, oh, I want to be, you know, work out more or, you know, some kind of really meaningless thing on the world's standard, but that we would really strive to chase after you. In Jesus' name,
amen. Please stand for the benediction. And of course, we're in the book of Philippians during this series, so I'm going to use a brief but important verse, the very last verse of the book of Philippians, as our benediction today. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You're dismissed.